Shall we turn to Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 5.
Niti Vachan, 5th adhyay.
Verses 12 to 14.
Uske 12 se lekar 14 tak hum padhenge. मैंने शिक्षा से कैसे बैर किया और डांटने वालों का कैसा तिरस्कार किया. मैंने अपने गुरुओं की बातें ना मानी और अपने सिखाने वालों की ओर ध्यान ना लगाया. मैं सभा और मंडली के बीच में प्राय सब बुराइयों में जा पड़ा.
I want to read especially verse 14. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Shall we pray? Father, we are in your presence and we are listening to your word. Father, we want to acknowledge that your word has the authority of you yourself. It is your authority that comes out of this word. And we pray, O Father, that as we listen to this word, that we would submit unto what we listen. Father, we admit that we are fickle, we are unstable, we are volatile. And Father, we are not even better than vapor before your presence. Father, we want to praise you because you are a God, not just a God of second chance, but a God of many chances. We thank you, you are a God who will not give up on us. We thank you, O Father, that you have redeemed us and added us into the body of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, as one single body. We praise you and thank you for that fellowship. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that as we listen to these words, O Father, as these words of instruction and come, as these words of instruction and reproof and correction come, O Father, help us, O Father, O Lord, that our ears would be attentive, our eyes would be attentive, and our hearts would discern what is being said. Help us, O Father, that we might be able to keep aside all distraction and our mind would not wander away. Help us, O Father, to listen to what your voice says, the Spirit of the Lord. Help us, Father, be obedient to it. O Father, that not what is written in this verse would be true about us. Help us, O Father, we pray this prayer and in through the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to pick up from where I had spoken the last time, a couple of months ago. And for so many of us who were not there or would not remember, I'll reprise it. We were looking at the church being an embassy. We looked at the fact that what happens inside this embassy, this church, is so different or contrast or in stark with what happens outside. Let's put it through an example. What an Indian embassy in a very hostile nation would be like. What would an Indian embassy look like in North Korea? It's pretty small, it's not so important, but it's very significant. In a country where there is no civil rights or liberties whatsoever, that small piece of land is the only place for an Indian to exercise his liberty. So if he walks out of that building, he cannot even be a Christian or a Hindu or whatever, but as long as he is within that embassy, he is as good as he is in India. He can read the Bible. He can be critical of the government. But if he walks outside that small building, that embassy, he cannot do any of these things. Now, here's the significance of it. In that embassy, it's not just Indians that work there. There are North Koreans in their lifetime, they have never ever experienced any freedom whatsoever. And they walk in through the door and they know there's a big difference of liberties in India and in Korea. So this is what we had looked at. We had said that this church is the embassy of God's kingdom. It is the outpost of God's kingdom in this earth. It's the closest people can get to God's kingdom in reality while they are on this earth. And if you were to step outside, you will find people in bondage, in devoid of spiritual liberties, of to serve God, or in bondage to sin, and that's missing over here inside this embassy. So people walking in here can see that people, that those who are over here, part of citizens of God's kingdom, have a relationship with God, who worship God, who can serve God, all of that is missing outside this embassy. This is the beacon of light for somebody outside to know what it means to be in God's kingdom. And there's the best part. All of us in this embassy, we are not mere citizens. We are not mere diplomats or counselors or secretaries. All of us, everybody is called an ambassador, the highest post in an embassy. So it's our responsibility to show forth to the people outside this embassy, this church, what it means to be in God's kingdom. And the word ambassador can be exchanged for the word messenger, who carries a message. This embassy is supposed to be a springboard of life for a world that is dead. What if it's the opposite? What when life is supposed to be found inside this embassy? We come across a verse like this, which we read in verse 14. Somebody is saying, I'm damaged. I'm destroyed. I'm brought to the brink of destruction. In the midst, in the middle, right in the middle of the congregation, on congregation and assembly. So the assembly that was supposed to be a springboard of life, there are people inside that assembly who say, I'm destroyed. You know, we come across a hard verse like this and we say, you know, this is an aberration. It's an exception. We can't just take this verse and apply to everybody. Yeah, this person might say it. I mean, just this person. This person is saying he might be just fringe. I don't know what in the world a fringe believer is, but this person here is saying he ain't fringe. He's saying he is in the middle of the assembly. He cannot be missed out. And he's saying he's destroyed in the middle. He could have just said destroyed in the assembly, but he's saying right in the middle. Some translation literally renders that word as death. And don't get this wrong. This is not, this person who's saying this, he's not a young person. It's towards the fag end of his life. And he's saying that in the middle of the assembly, he's destroyed. You might say this is not the right way to interpret, because the church is not there in the Old Testament. So this verse could not have been talking of a church. I get it. It's not about a church. So then what in the world is this congregation? What is this assembly that Solomon is talking of? You see, the church is absent in the Old Testament, but this assembly is the closest similitude or a parallel or what a church is in the New Testament. It's the closest what it gets. It isn't the church. It is not even the body of Christ. But you need to ask, what are these people doing in this assembly? Why are they gathered there? You know, the Lord talked of a church when the church was not even established. He said that if you have a problem with your brother, go and talk to him. If he doesn't listen, go and talk to two or three other people. If he still doesn't listen, go and tell it to the elders of what? The church? What church when the church wasn't even established? You see, it's the same congregation, the assembly that the Lord and Solomon is talking here. Let's understand that in those days, people didn't carry their Bibles to an assembly. This assembly was the only place where a Bible was found. This was the place where people gathered to listen God's word. This was the place where elders or most prominent people would interpret God's word, and they would even judge the people. This assembly eventually went on to become the synagogues that we have today. So get it, it's not the church, not the body of Christ, but what they did in the church is exactly what we are doing right now, right at this very moment. We are all gathered to listen to God's word. And that's the irony that we're looking at this verse. The irony that when the word of God should have given life to the people who gather, there is somebody out here who's saying, I'm destroyed. I'm almost dead. In the middle of the assembly. Perhaps that phrase, in the middle of the assembly, should mean he was very important. Perhaps it should mean he was deeply associated with that assembly. Perhaps it should mean he was very participatory in the assembly. Whatever it meant, it didn't help him. At the end, he's saying he's destroyed. You know, this verse is... We can ask ourselves, if this person is saying he's dead, and what is the problem? Where is the problem? Is the problem with him? You know, when our spiritual lives goes topsy-turvy, like what this person is saying, we tend to easily criticize the church. Maybe it's the problem with the assembly. Maybe the assembly is dysfunctional, that he should say he's dysfunctional. That's convenience, it is not criticism. For one reason, let's figure out, he's saying he's destroyed, not the assembly. And if you want to know why, let's ask him, why? Was it because there was a lack of instruction, lack of instructors, lack of teachers? He says it in verse 12, I hated instruction, my heart despised reproof, and I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. So the assembly is good. It has instructors, it has teachers, it has instruction. Unfortunately, this person is still dead. It's not so easy to talk about this verse. It's easy to move on this verse and say it's not happening. Yeah, it's easy to say it's not about me. But this is the reality. The reality that there could be people destroyed in the church. That the reality that there could be a Eutychus sitting, listening to all the messages and falls to his death. The reality that people like what Nehemiah and Ezra would say, that we are in great distress in the middle of the congregation. And what we would want to do is that we don't want to associate with ourselves. We would say maybe he's talking of somebody else. This embassy, this assembly is functioning super good. Might just be about somebody else. You know, it was a very heavy heart that I heard this verse many years ago, but I don't know who said this verse. I remember him saying this one more thing. He said that if you want to go searching for the lost, you can start right at home in the middle of the assembly. There are people hurting in the middle of the assembly. Yeah. They're destroyed. And let me not say they, but we. You know, it is never the other way around. It is not that a dysfunctional assembly produces a dysfunctional member. The other way around is 100% sure going to happen. That if there is even one member saying that he's destroyed or she's destroyed, it will bound to affect the assembly in a very bad way. Brethren, we are a body, and even if one member falls sick, the whole body gets affected. So you may not know this. Okay. But if your spiritual life is in a mess, it is affecting the assembly. If you cannot have fellowship with God right, then that fellowship with men and brothers and sisters will not be right. It will affect it. We can't escape this bond that we were talking today morning. It's a strong bond, and a bond that affects one member to other member. It is a connection, it is a fellowship that we all have been baptized into one body by the same Spirit. There cannot be any escaping from this bond. If we are in the body, then even one person saying this is detrimental to the whole assembly. So I cannot afford it to say that my burdens is your problem. My sinfulness is affecting you. It will, definitely. My lack of, my laziness, my complacency will affect you. This is a body. It functions like an organism, not an organization. And this organism has life. It is life that gets affected. So that's what Paul said. When even one member is suffering, the whole body suffers. When one member is honored, the whole body rejoices. Nobody over here is insignificant. Nobody over here can live an isolated island. Nobody over here can be unassociated with the assembly without bearing effect into it. You're important. Your presence matters. And your absence hurts. Every single thing of your life, every action, pro and con, will affect people around you. You see, this is a body. So even if one member is saying he's dead, it's as good as an organ failure. And we can't be silly, okay, fine, one organ failed, the body can still live. This is the body of Christ, not our body. We cannot afford even one organ, even ourselves, to say we have failed. You see, if you want to ask this good rosy picture that I portrayed in the first about the embassy being a springboard of life, and why is it not true? Why is this assembly not functioning as the springboard of life? Then the problem, you want to know what's the blame or who the blame is? The blame is me. I. Nobody else. If anybody has a problem with the function of the assembly, I, me, you, we are all equal important parts and members of the assembly. It's not just we are the church, I also am the church. So if I have a problem, it becomes a problem of the assembly. And if there's anybody I can blame for dysfunctional, it's me only. You know, that's what I really liked about this person. He never blamed the instructors or the instruction or the teaching or the assembly. He said, the problem is with me. He's mourning, he's helpless, but at least he got to humble himself and admit, I am the problem. We need to own ourselves as members of one body, and our health affects the health of this body. I remember my uncle himself saying an incident that happened with him. He said one couple came to him, they were from the CPM Pentecostal charismatic background, and they were talking with a lot of energy, and they were saying how the church is, and suddenly out of nowhere this wife with very serious and heavy burden said this. You know, in our church we have a good pastor, we have great gifts of tongues, and everything is happening so nicely. Singing nice interpretation of the word of God, everything is perfect. There's this one thing missing. There's one thing that's missing so badly. She said it's mansandram, or repentance. And if that one thing was okay, then the church would function. You see, this person admitted, I am the fault, I am the mistake, I have done wrong. Let me just take you to one verse that should be the logical outcome of saying I am the mistake. If we do have that humility to say I am the mistake, that I need to fix myself, if we can admit the fault, then the only thing left for us is repentance. And there is this one verse, at least in my opinion, that I think is the most comprehensive, the most holistic verse that tells us what repentance is. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This verse is not talking of unbelievers, pagan Gentiles. It says, my people, called by my name, the perfect description of who we really are. God's people called by God's name. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, if they shall humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, and if they turn from their wicked ways. You see, four things put out there. And when we talk of repentance, we think that repentance is turning from the wicked ways or sins. Just understand this. That is actually the fourth thing in the list. That's the last thing to do. To turn from sins is in fact the last thing God is telling us to do. And the first thing in this list is first, because it is foremost. And God says that is humility. In other words, before you deal with your sins, God is saying deal with yourself. Humble yourself. And I can't overemphasize the importance of this word humble. Let's look at some examples. This is the Lord talking to Solomon. What about his son Rehoboam? Rehoboam went away from the Lord, and Lord brought four countries to fight against him. It was sure, short death in that battle. And when he heard the words of the prophet, it's written, he didn't repent. It's written that he humbled himself. We need to read this. In the same book, chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 12. When Rehoboam humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And notice the last part. And also, in Judah, things went well. When Rehoboam humbled himself, things in Judah, the whole country, went well. That's what I said in the beginning. This is a bond you can't escape. If we are in a mess, the whole assembly goes in a mess. But if I can humble myself, things around me will go well. If we are not ready to believe this bond, then we will end up hurting a lot of people around us. And Rehoboam is only the beginning. Ahab, the worst king of Israel, it's written he humbled himself. Manasseh, the worst king of Judah, he humbled himself greatly, like no other person before. When Josiah heard the word of God and he heard the sins that the people have done, he put on sackcloth and ashes, but the way God looked at it is he humbled himself. And we know Hezekiah fell sick, and when he had to come out of his sickness, he had to humble himself. This is the most classic example. After 6-7 plagues in Egypt, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and told Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? You see, brethren, God can never ignore an humble person. And without humility, nobody has come to God. You will never hear a proud person repented. Repentance begins with the undoing, the destruction, the reduction, the mortification, the crucifixion of who you really are. You see, you look at the cross. You see Christ died. You see Christ dead. That's great. Do you see yourself dead? That's the most important. That's how gospel works. If you just know Christ died, you just know the gospel. But if you believe you yourself is dead with Christ on the cross to the sin, that's how the gospel works in your life. God's holiness has no space for us. And if we humble ourselves, God will never, ever ignore us. We sing the song, right? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. The Lord can only pass us when we are too proud for Him. Now, let me just close over here. Let me say this. We saw this Thursday about grace. We should not recognize grace to be universal. It's not available for people outside the God's kingdom. If grace was universal, means each and every person would be saved. But this is how grace comes to us. James would say that God gives greater grace, more grace to the humble. We might say repentance. We might say turning from sin. But God says first humble. The self needs to be fixed. So if grace is a liquid that can be poured into a glass, it will only fill up the space that is empty for it to be filled. That's why James says more grace. You have always space to humble yourself.
Yes.
Always space to remove something of yourself. Yes. Always need of more grace than you have today. Greater grace than what you have always known. You see, that is what humility is, where John the Baptist would say, less of me, more and more less of me, and more of Christ. I could have gone ahead, but let me stop here. This is the most important thing. After this comes prayer and confession. After this comes seeking God's face. After this comes turning from sin, the last and final thing. But you will see so many people who have done all of that things and then still go back to their vomit. They have done so much of this. They have confessed, they have prayed, they have seek God's face, they have turned, but still they don't change. In Christian life, in whatever you want to call it, new life, transformed life, changed life, whatever you want to change in your life, it can only start when you humble yourself. This is one important thing I want to say and conclude. You know, a few weeks ago we are celebrating the Reformation. It was about Martin Luther pasting 95 theses, nailing it to the door of the church. Do you know what was the first line of that? It read something like this. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when He said repent, He willed that the whole life of a believer be repentance. Repentance is not just for that happy day when we got saved. And if that one thing is missing in this church, the members would soon say, I'm destroyed. If we have repented once, we can never stop repenting. If we have humbled ourselves, there will always be space to humble ourselves more. God bless these words.